The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're still in the doctrine of grace. Handed out the other doctrine, which we will take a look at for our ordination service in the second session. So we're in the doctrine of grace, and we're on Roman numeral 2 on page 2. All right, it is our custom at Maranatha Church to give you an opportunity to be fully prepared for the intake of the Word of God. This requires that you be in fellowship, and this is what is illustrated here in this diagram. All believers are in Christ. That's the circle. We get in Christ through faith in Christ. All believers are not in fellowship at any given point in time. That is a fact that we have doctrine to deal with, and we have a very wonderful, true doctrine, and that is the doctrine of rebound. Rebound enables us at any time, any place, and under any circumstance to get ourselves out from underneath the rulership of the flesh and back under the rulership of God the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, is essential for you in Bible class if you indeed are going to learn the information. And your only other handicap with regard to learning information is your spiritual frame of reference. And I can't overcome that in a Bible class, obviously. That is something that is overcome through the intake of the Word of God over a period of time. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. And remember, during the teaching of the Word of God, I ask that you do not talk. And if you have a cell phone, that you disable it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we've assembled ourselves together so that we can indeed grow in grace and knowledge. We thank you for this opportunity and all of the things that you do for us to enable us to be able to forge ahead in these momentous times. Be with us in this present study, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, the areas of grace as noted. We dealt with briefly saving grace. There's a separate doctrine. Excuse me. The doctrine of salvation. The doctrine of salvation goes into a lot of depth with regard to the nature of the salvation adjustment, what is behind it, what makes it possible for God to provide eternal life to anyone who simply believes in Jesus Christ in a point in time. And all the related concepts related to that. It is by grace we are saved, not by human good and human works. This is out. God provided everything we needed in the person of Jesus Christ. All the individual is required to do to have eternal life is to believe in time in Jesus Christ. So, moving on, living grace. Living grace is a category of grace and includes the believer's physical and spiritual provision to make the maturity adjustment. It is not the primary thing for which we are here, but obviously it is essential because it is a way we survive physically in the world, and God has promised to provide certain things for us, and we need to understand this. The world worries and frets, and people do, with regard to food, shelter, clothing, and things of this nature. God has promised to take care of us. It doesn't mean he takes care of us, you know, with necessarily an abundance, but that he provides what is adequate for us. So living grace is what God has provided for the believer in time. I got the wrong book here, Matthew 6. And just for quickly, this is a review, so as a part of the Sermon on the Mount, this information was presented. One of Jesus' longest discourses. For this reason I say to you, he's talking about, how a person cannot simultaneously serve God and serve money, wealth. That you cannot do the two simultaneously. That your focus needs to be on serving God and pursuing truth. And you have the perfect environment here for it. The local church has been provided and set up for individuals to pursue Bible doctrine and recognize that all other pursuits need to augment and support that end. And if they do not, then they need to be set aside, need to make some adjustments. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life. Worry about life is a constant thing in the world. People are worrying about a variety of things related to their existence in this world. So we are given an admonition to knock it off. Quit worrying about it. Now, that's something you have to buckle down and do for yourself. Your business, your line of work, making a living, putting food on the table, the necessities of life, you're not to be worrying about those things. It is not God's will for us to be wrapped up in worry. Worry is a sin, and it is not an enjoyable sin. But people certainly are wrapped up in it in our world. Maybe some of you are. We all have to fight this off. Worry is not God's plan for the believer. Well, aren't you supposed to be concerned? Okay. Don't rationalize this, all right? Don't throw it overboard with, oh, don't we need to be concerned? We are, and of course, the focus of worry here is your life. And there's a lot of different things today that come to people that stir them up, they get them worrying. What did the stock market do? Big deal. It's going to be there. What's the economy doing? Are we going to have this or that? It doesn't matter what the external circumstances are. God's promises are bigger than those situations. I have seen God provide for people in exceptional ways, and He will. He's fed people out of heaven. Well, He doesn't do that anymore. Okay. Apparently He doesn't. Maybe He's gonna start it up for a few people in the tribulation and feed those Jews in hiding. Once again, they will get to enjoy what their ancient ancestors enjoyed in this hostile environment where farming and slaughtering all your animals for food was out of the question, considering there were so many of them. There was 2.5 million that came out of Egypt, roughly. And they needed food. They needed water. That's basic. Food and water. And they got both. And they didn't appreciate it. But God in His grace provided living grace even for reversionists. People that did not have any capacity for what He was doing. So do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. That they do not sow, that is, plant crops, nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, in other words, it's not just all green out there. I mean, it is in places, but I mean, in the natural world, it's not all green. Flowers are popping up. That decorates it. God decorates the fields with these flowers. That's what the point of this is. Which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace. Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? See, Jesus is being real kind here, isn't he? You know, Jesus is being real kind to these people. You see, you people don't have a lot of faith. If you had a lot of faith, you'd be on top of this situation. You'd be going through your life realizing that every day God's going to take care of what you need. Not necessarily pander to our STAs, obviously, but he's going to take care of our basic needs. And in many, many cases, as we all can testify, he does above and beyond what we technically need. He provides above and beyond that. So, God is the one who is responsible to take care of you and those you're responsible for. And your eyes should be on him and his provision. You of little faith, do not worry then, saying, run around wringing your hands, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear for clothing? He's speaking to a Jewish audience that basically ought to know better, but as a result of people getting away from the truth and walking in the truth, they get wrapped up about this. If you need a job, if you need something, you just ask God and then you, what we call, faith rest it. And watch God work. And he'll open the doors. He's taking care of you. He's better than any human father who at his very best will provide for believers in time. And not just physical things, all things. So, he says, you know, that's where the Gentiles are out there. They're the peoples of the world at the time out there in the frantic search for these things, worrying about this, wondering about all these things. Yeah, events happen in history. There are famines, there's droughts, there's wars, there's all kinds of upheaval. Any kind of number of things can come and threaten a person's nest egg. And people are piling stuff up so that they will have a good retirement. Well, a good retirement is having a relationship with God. A full-blown relationship with God, even if you don't have anything set aside. My deal is, he'll take care of you if you are a poor widow. He's going to cover for you. He's going to take care of it. See, this is where you have to get hardcore in your soul about these things. That's what will give you this stability in these crazy times. There's constant churning with regard to how are we going to do this? Get your eyes off of that and off of on God. And learn to relax so you're not continually stressed out and out of fellowship. So whatever you're worrying about, stop it. I'll bet you there's any number of people that are worrying about something around here. It may not be Living Grace, but it may be. It may be their business. I just don't know. See, God isn't glorified in any of that. And you have probably seen in your life where God has come through for you. Where you needed something, maybe substantial. And somehow, some way, it came through. The amount of money isn't particularly the issue. Is are you trusting in God, doing what you're supposed to do, and he will supply your living grace. The Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first. You want to do some seeking? Seek first the kingdom, his kingdom, and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Now that is a full-blown promise in the Word of God. And if you want it fully activated in your life, pursue doctrine, pursue the plan of God as a growing believer, and this other stuff will be added to you. And other scriptures, which I won't look up at this point. Believing grace includes deliverance and protection so that we can finish our course. And any number of us have testimonies as to God's deliverance and protection in a real dicey, even life-threatening situation where we have been delivered. He's constantly delivering us from the forces of darkness because they don't like us and they want to bring us down. And we are assigned for the slaughter by these forces of darkness. And God keeps them at bay for us so we can do what we do. We will be persecuted, but our enemies cannot keep us from the adjustments to God and what's important in life. Persecutions will come from a variety of sources. Just weather the storm. It'll come and it'll go and it'll be over. And we'll move on. Living grace is provided for all men. It's sometimes called common grace by theologians. That's fine. I've noticed that rain falls on the property of the wicked and on his farm, and that people are all over the place having these things. And God also does this to demonstrate that he's good. And that people ought to pause and give him, which they typically do not, after receiving his bounty. They do not do this. Acts 14, verse. The background to this verse is verse 16. That's Acts 14, 16. In the generations gone by, this begins with the people right past the flood, as humanity rapidly began to multiply on the earth. They immediately, within a generation or two, the sons of Noah, their sons, and then their grandsons. The nations began to immediately rebel. And you know what they had in their rearview mirror? And they believed it fully. The evidence was there and it was fresh. The flood. They weren't atheists. They were not atheists. They knew that this God did this thing. It was etched in their souls. Only as a result of the long time in human history has the modern world poo-hooed the whole idea that there was a universal flood. And the evidence still abides. But that's the way people are. They don't want to have God in their thinking. So what these people did after the flood is they rebelled. They had a leader. They had a tyrant. He was the grandson of Ham. His name was Nimrod. He was a tyrant. He had plans. And that was to bring all these people under his control and keep them under his control. He was a man who impressed people because of his great physical daring and prowess. Him and his strong men enjoyed these very risky feats of daring do. They went out and they killed wild animals. That's how he trained his men. Because he decided he would build up this force to control all these people and bring them under his kingdom. These people were rebels. They wanted a world in their own image. Sound familiar? They wanted a world in their own image, and God doesn't fit into it, and His Word doesn't fit into it. It's like, this is our world, and we're going to make the rules. We're going to tell you what's right and wrong, and give you a belief system. So in this great rebellion, they decided to build a tower all the way to heaven. And in the book of Jubilees, it was crazy as this is. so they could get to the throne of God and attack him. This thing in the book of Jubilees, this building, this Tower of Babel, was a city block, a square mile. Billions of bricks. And they had all these workers building this thing. And you have in Genesis, God said, let us, a reference to the Trinity, let us go down and see what they're doing. Let's do some reconnaissance. Of course, God knew, obviously knows all things, so he doesn't find out stuff. Like, I think we ought to get some people together and go investigate that, if you have authority to do that. I think we need to go investigate that. That's the language there. And so God came down and saw what they were doing. This wasn't God's plan for humanity. God's plan for humanity was to scatter all over the earth and start individual nation states. They didn't want that. They wanted a new world order. They wanted one world government. Nothing new under the sun. Someday I'd like to give you a bunch of quotes of some of the high people in our American history who have talked about world government. How the nation state is Brzezinski. His book, Between Two Ages. This super intellect. That the nation state is obsolete. That the future will be technocratic, run by corporations and things of this nature. And this old order of nations, separate nations, is going by the wayside. Well, there'll still be nations here when he goes by the wayside. Nationalism dies hard because it is God's plan. It's a divine institution. Now, all these divine institutions are under attack today. It's crazy. Marriage isn't just between a man and a woman. It's between a man and a whatever. Somebody said they were looking up, trying to help someone get their driver's license renewed. And they'd done it before and they were looking through the literature. And there's a form you can fill out. You can change your gender if you don't like what you are. I don't want mine listed male anymore. So you can have it changed. It's hard to believe, isn't it, that we have come to this point. It's just insanity run amok on the face of this earth. So all the divine institutions are attacked. So what God did, he came down and he created a miracle. No violence. No killing a bunch of people. No plague to get them to back off of their little project. Oh, he had something a lot more clever. He erased the language in their brain and put a different one in different people so they couldn't talk to each other. The workers on the deal came to work one day and it was a chaos. Nobody could give orders because nobody could understand what they were saying. Unless you think God is limited. God, therefore, this is another example of what I said. God's ability to download information into the brain and to erase information. Just like he would a computer. I'm going to get all that off my computer and I'm going to put this on it. Except God does it, bam, like that. And all these languages stem from a singular language. And all these people, they just went their own way. Because you don't tend to hang around people if you can't understand them. Do you? Much as you might like to be around them, you don't speak their tongue. So it's time to find people that speak your language. So you go find them. And the nations broke up. And they split out and they began to do this pioneering and adventuring and they traveled to eventually the ends of the earth. And somebody, God sent an assassin in the whole process of this and beheaded Nimrod. Took one man. He's super arrogant. No one's been able to challenge this guy. One guy he sent out as his personal assassin did Nimrod in. Oh, everything's dead. Nope, we're going to retool. We're going to deify him. we're going to build up this whole complex of deities. And his wife is involved. She's not mentioned in the Bible, but we know her name. She became deified. That's the birth of the mother-son cult. I saw a list of all the different names of which Nimrod was referred to among the nations. His deity name. So, his cult remains going. And of course, there's a whole group of priests and people that got this thing going. And start setting up this idolatry, and it's all traced to Babel in Iraq, modern Iraq. That is where it all began, and it was a cult that was either exported or imported into all these other nations. So the Egyptian version, the Greek version, and whoever else version of the mother-son cult to mimic the mother-son Jesus. Mary and Jesus. Well, Satan knew that a woman was going to give birth to the humanity of the Messiah. I mean, he knew that from the Garden of Eden, at least. And he's been working on these things, trying to upset that apple cart. That didn't fail. That failed, so he's back to other tricks. And his tricks are super sophisticated. Do not, you know, as they say, give the devil his due. He's good at what he does. He's good at fooling people. Big time. Massive. And he's doing it today. And the delusion that's going to become over the human race is going to be phenomenal. And even the elect will be sucked into some of it. That's why you got to be prepared spiritually in the last days. If you don't have your armor on and you're out here running around and the cosmos and trying to play, you're vulnerable. You're vulnerable to his tactics. So the nations, they, in generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. This is what I call the permissive will of God. He allows people to go run and do their thing, right down to the individual. He doesn't step in and just throttle everybody and keep them from doing this. He lets them go their own ways. That's called freedom. Freedom to destroy yourself spiritually, in other words. And yet he did not leave himself without witness. They're all, and they went their own ways, and instead of worshiping the living God, they're worshiping multiple deities. That's what we call it, polytheism. Inventing these things. All this went on, yet God is still witnessing into this darkness. And still bearing a witness towards these people. The witness is specified here specifically in this term. There's other aspects of this witness. We can't expect that the people in the nations, the unbelievers, who have their fake zodiac and all their other stuff, we can't expect that they would figure out the truth. You have to be positive that God bless you to figure out the truth in the midst of this. And some did. But anyway, in that he did good. Now they'll attribute it to their deities, that they worshipped and served their deities, and their deities came through with the bountiful crops and blah, blah, blah. But in that he did good. These are people that hate him, people that are negative, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven. Otherwise you'd be sunk without any rain. And fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. This is all these pagan Gentiles on the earth. Rain's falling on them. They're getting bumper crops. This is a witness to the goodness of God. A witness that, obviously, they didn't take to heart. And what's this? Even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. Who? Well, Paul and Barnabas, who healed the guy. And there was a belief system behind this, that occasionally the gods appeared as one of us and did good things. And they thought that Barnabas was one of the gods and that Paul was one of the gods. And so they... what? So this is the background. And that's in the background. Barnabas, well, Paul is the public speaker, primary public speaker. Barnabas is more of the quiet one. So they said Barnabas is Zeus. That's the top dude in the Greek system. Zeus, this is Zeus. Did you ever see a statue, a picture of his statue in a temple? It's humongous. It's got to have that effect, right? He's looking down. And they call Barnabas Zeus. He's the quiet one. And Paul Hermes. Hermes is the deity that interpreted the gods. We get our word hermeneutics. Hermes. Because he was the chief speaker. These dummies just manufactured that on the spot. Oh, that's what we got. We got Zeus. Zeus is showing himself as a man. And Hermes. And that was the background. And the priests of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. See, Paul and Barnabas had a chance to be deified and worshipped. So they had to shut that down. They tore their garments, rushed into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you." Oh, they aren't saying, "Oh, we're special, and we don't have sin natures, and we're anesthetized from all that." He says, "We're just like you." "And preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." He just kind of does a real summary of creation. All right, I wanted to share that with you anyway. Living grace will be tested. Living grace will be tested. Now that we know, as with the Exodus generation, they were tested in the desert. They got there, they ran out of food. The food that they had packed, that they brought out of Egypt, obviously was dissipated rather quickly. And there's no supermarkets. There's not enough caravans in the world running around to feed them. They have a lot of physical wealth. They took that from the Egyptians. But they don't have food. And so they flunked the test. They first needed water. There was no water. Wrong kind of water. They found a bunch of water, but it was alkaline. It was undrinkable. It was bitter. And they're all falling apart right away. The mantra of the Exodus generation: "You brought us out here to kill us." God did not bring us out here to kill us, to cut us off and leave us high and dry. He's going to take care of us. He can even take care of us in hard times, good times, every kind of times in between. So he told Moses to do something that seemed completely stupid. "Take this dead tree thing and throw it in this body of water." We're adding insult to injury. Now we got a dirty log floating around out there. No, you do what you're told. And he did what he was told. And the water became sweet. And they all filled up their canteens or whatever their water bags. They had plenty of water. That was going to last for a while. Because they got to keep moving on from that spot. They ran out of food. They're all falling apart. God fed them quail. Quail. Because this migratory bird was coming through, and God forced the migratory bird close to the earth, and they went out there with sticks and clubs and beat these little quail into the ground, and they cooked them on their open fire, and they had quail to eat. Well, that's only going to last a little while. Then he started raining this strange stuff out of heaven. Again, in every time that they're facing a no water or a no food test, they're falling apart, blaspheming, out of fellowship type of thing. Hopefully you aren't that way. If you get your pink slip, if your job falls through, if your business goes under, or whatever happens, God has something for you tomorrow. He'll take care of you. He will not abandon you. Do not act like the Exodus generation and complain and worry and fall apart. God provided manna in the desert for them during that 40-year period. On those days specified, Sunday through Friday, none came on the Sabbath. A double portion came on Friday. They had this special superfood that was rained down out of heaven onto the desert floor early every morning before sunrise. And they would go out and they would get their portion. And there were several ways they could make it. It had all the protein, every factor, everything in it. It was a superfood. If you could start eating that today, it's transformed people's health. Because it had everything in it, in the right proportion. It was a miracle. They saw a miracle all that time. And they ran out of water. Moses hit a rock, struck it, and water came out of the rock. Water doesn't come out of rocks. It did out of this rock. There was a fountain. This rock became a fountain. It was supernatural. It wasn't some artesian well that broke loose and come up out of the earth. It was a rock. And Moses hit it, and water just started coming out of it. Enough water for bathing, cleaning, drinking, for their animals, for everything during the time they were at Sinai. And it ran, water runs its way, right? It follows the natural course of things. And it was all over out there. Enough water for 2.5 million people. And so God provided for Israel during this time. We need to recognize that God is not limited by our circumstances and environment. If you're where you're supposed to be spiritually, God's going to take care of your needs. And you don't have to be a worrywart. And you don't have to listen to all the scary news. There's plenty of scary news out there. I think they use fear to generate and get what they want out of people. Fear is a big tool of political manipulation. Leaders should not be making their people afraid. But they are. And people are worrying today about a lot of things as they continue to pursue vanity. All right. Living grace covers all of the special spiritual assets associated with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to the church. I'll skip that for now. The completed canon, the things we have a completed canon. We have a Bible. I have it in the original. So we always have to be careful. And I understand. I've fallen prey to it too. It says here in this verse. Okay, that's fine. Is it translated properly? Well, I don't know the Greek or the Hebrew. So who are you going to depend on? You're going to depend on me. I mean, I'm your Hermes. I mean, that's the way it is. I interpret God for you. I interpret the Word of God. I'm your Hermes. All right? Sounds arrogant, doesn't it? But no, it's a spiritual gift. I'll sort through this for you. Not that you could never figure anything out. You can. But I'm the primary source of the information that flows to Maranatha Church for these last 40-plus years. And as God keeps me here, I'll continue to do it. And I will not fear anybody or anything or any topic. I will teach it. I did not make my bones by, I better not touch that one. I know it really looks like the U.S. in prophecy, but I ain't going to touch it. Because I'll lose people or they'll get upset. Or it'll cause a division in the assembly. Well, you're on the right side of the doctrine. You're on the wrong side to that degree. There's a division. What am I supposed to do? Not deal with any of the topics? Don't trot that one out in front of them. Now, that's where it's fun. God help me. That's where it's fun. You teach the truth as it comes up. And you watch the results. And the results are with God and individuals. It always is that way. It has never changed. Individuals figure it out. If it's taught right and they get with it, or they throw it aside. We cannot, we as communicators, if we're worth our salt, we cannot pull our punches. Oh, I'm going to do that. I don't have any time left. And my life is not dear to me. My position even isn't dear to me. The truth is dear to me. And when I'm in my right mind and not under fear, then I will teach the truth. And I will leave it there with you and pray for you, of course. And do it in the kindest, gentlest way I can. Sound like George Bush. A kinder, gentler Jack. No. It's just the way it is. No, I don't want to lose a single soul. I don't want to lose a friend. I don't want to lose anybody. But Bible doctrine separates families. It separates. It's like a crack, you know, that's irregular that goes all these kind of ways. That's just the way it is. And, of course, this breakage is according to the volition of individuals. So, as I said, stand by and be patient. Okay, we have the completed canon of Scripture, all we need to know. And I want to point out something else to you, too. If the whole world says something is one way and they're wrong, and the Bible says this, I will stand on the Bible and I will watch God vindicated in time. And let the masses be what they are. Let them run and give each other moral support and promote their error. I will stand with the Scripture. That's what I want to do. That's my desire. And to get it right, of course, get it straight, that's a given. Grace that God provides you with a PT. We are to be content with our allotment of circumstances. 1 Corinthians 6:8. Now, if you're not content with things in your life, I want this, I want that. Now let's point out that you can have legitimate desires of your heart. You know, I'd like a new super duper whatever. I'd like this. That's fine to have a desire of your heart. I'd like to have once in my life, I'm not talking about me. I'd like to have for once in my life a neat little sports car. Okay? You want a neat little sports car. So you tell God, I'd like to have a neat little sports car. Work this out for me so I get my neat little sports car, so I'll leave you alone on this. All right? So you plug along, come to Bible class, do this. Maybe something comes up and it falls through. And you go there and it's just not right. Boom, one day there it is. God gives you the desires of your heart. And you thank Him for it. And you appreciate it. And you keep fixing it. Because it ain't going to be perfect. Because you have His perspective. God has given me many things that are not technically under living grace. I need to develop a new category of grace. Maybe it's close at hand. There is surpassing grace blessing in phase two. Maybe I don't need to. Roman numeral 4. There are the blessings, privileges, tests associated with becoming a mature, growing to a mature believer. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, we used to call it SG2, results from maximum application of Bible doctrine over the years. Not that a believer has to be in maturity to get special things happen for him. It happens. You observe it. Temporal prosperity varies greatly from believer to believer, as illustrated by the extremes in Hebrews 11. And this does not include just material things. It includes a lot of other things as well. SG2 has been distorted by some into a riches equals godliness formula. You know, the Pentecostal mess that... all believers are supposed to have wealth, health, etc., etc., etc. That doesn't stand up to the Bible at all. I mean, good grief. Now, the passage I like to point out, of course, is the Mark 10 one. Here is, we make sacrifices to follow doctrine. And I don't feel sorry for myself. If God wanted me to take the downsize, if you will, in my life, fine. When I lived in that little old funky house that was over there, funky by the standards of our general neighborhood, maybe not by some places I've seen, it would look like a mansion. I mean, it's real depressing down in Mexico, getting to the resort. I mean, it really was. I was a downer. I mean, the abject poverty strung over those neighborhoods. And we're going into a gated community with all the luxury and stuff. There was just something kind of weird about it that Brenda and I weren't really crazy about. Because those are people out there. And anyone can say, well, they deserve it. I wouldn't go there. I don't mock the poor. There's a lot of factors going on why people are poor on this earth. And it isn't all just because they aren't doing what they're supposed to, as I commonly hear from people. Well, if they were doing what's right, they wouldn't be that way. Really. There's international policies that are enforced over the nations that have wrecked these economies. That is one thing going on. Sad. That's why they all need to turn to God as individuals. Now, living the Christian life requires making sacrifices. You want to get the big blessings from God, you've got to have to make personal sacrifices. That means you've got to turn away from things that are not appropriate. The wrong kind of job. There's a wrong kind of job out there that will completely keep you out of Bible class. That will kill your intake of Bible doctrine. If I was you and I was missing lots of Bible class because of my job, I think I'd be on my knees praying that God would change my circumstances so I can be regular in Bible class like I was back in the day. That's for you to sort through. You can rationalize and say, oh, I'm okay. If I only make it a third of the time, a quarter of the time in a given month, that's okay. Is it? Other people have turned down things again and again. I have people here who will tell you, give their own testimony. I was offered a job out of state, big salary increase, blah, blah, blah. No, but I stayed in the little dumpy job I had in Oklahoma within that organization. So I didn't have to leave Bible class. You are to be saluted and applauded. Because in our world today, people are ready to cut and run at any minute where they have a lucrative deal. No, this isn't compatible with me being in my local church and being under my right pastor. So no, it's out of the question. And I will live my life and let God take care of me. He sees that. He sees that devotion, that dedication, that willingness to make that sacrifice. No, I'm not going to marry a negative person. I'm not going to marry someone, if I already married one thing, but I'm not going to marry someone that's not interested in Bible doctrine. If I have to walk to the end of my life single, that's what I'll do. That's what I'll do. For others, that's not what they're going to do. They're going to do it their way. They're not going to make these sacrifices, and you do not, and therefore you're going to miss out on what God has for you now and down the road. So, in this regard, the scripture I wanted to cite here is Matthew 10:28. Let me see, did I get that right? Maybe that's a sign from God. Let me think. Okay. Yeah, got the wrong M book. Okay, Mark 10. Thank you. Didn't catch that. Well, mine's right here. I just can't read. Mark 10:28. All right. Always leads to a lead-in. Wouldn't it be great to have an answer for everybody? The example of Jesus. All the disciples on his case. Not just all of them verbally, but all of them as a group. And the pressure on his soul that you don't know what you're talking about this cross stuff. This they did not just cling to for a little while. They pushed this. Eventually, they got tired, because when he'd turn on them, that got unfun. So they just closed up and held to this idea that Jesus was this great healer and Messiah, but he didn't have a clue about how he's going to end his life. Huh, amazing, isn't it? That's how ingrained they were in the system they were raised up in. It had them complete, and they wouldn't break from it prior to the cross. We know that. And, you know, Peter was the first to turn on him and tell him how wrong he was. And he turned on Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." It's our way of saying, "Get out of my face. I got a job to do." That's how Jesus handled it. That beat Peter back down. Peter's not going to leave him because he's that smart. He's at least that smart. He's not going to jump ship and physically go off somewhere, even though Jesus invited him to do so. When they didn't like his teaching on the blood subject, eating his flesh and drinking his blood, which we know isn't literal, unless you're a Catholic. Because that's figurative. I mean, that's a lot of flesh and blood for a lot of people to be eating for a long time. I mean, it's crazy. So he said to him, "Look at all," and disciples just left his sphere. On that one, they just hit the roads and went back to their homes. And the disciples are over here vibrating. And he didn't say, now, calm down. He said, "You're going to go away too? I'm not going to stand in your way. You going to hit the road?" And to their credit, "No, you have the words of life." We know that much. We're screwed up, but we're not going to admit that right now. But you got the words of life, and we're sticking with you. That was their salvation, phase two. So Peter says to him, "Behold, we've left everything and followed you." Now, you can read into that what you want, Peter's mental attitude. But let's just give it the best look. Peter is just making a statement. "We turned away from our fishing business. We turned away from everything to follow you full time because you called us to be apostles." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms," that's like businesses, "for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age." Now that's the high point there. Whether you get the 100, whether you get the 100-fold or not depends, but if those who make the necessary sacrifice. Now you read real carefully here, it says that he will receive replacement things. Different brothers, sisters, mothers, children, farms. So we have people here. You have people, if you're a normal believer, that you're closer to them than your natural sister or that's not on doctrine, or hopefully you're closer to them, that you have a greater bond with them. That's your spiritual family. Your physical family will dissolve with death and time. Your spiritual family transcends death. We'll always be brothers and sisters in Christ. Your physical brothers and sisters and those relationships, they will go with death of individuals. So, in the present age, houses, replacement relationships, along with persecutions. Don't get too cocky here. We'll bring you down to earth. You're going to be persecuted because there's a ton of people who don't like the truth, and they are going to persecute you. Okay. All right, got to live with that. And in the age to come, eternal life. Let's take our break, and we'll come back for deacon ordination service and review the information that I handed out to you.